اوكي، السلام عليكم. بسم الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Welcome home everybody. It's good to see you. I know one person that's not here tonight, and that's Luka Doncic. I'm sorry. I had to say it. I'm so sorry. It's so soon. It's just too soon. It's too soon. But maybe Anthony Davis is here. I know the Bulls got fleeced as well. It's just tough, guys. You know, one of my friends was like particularly upset. If you don't know like what I'm talking about, then just bear with us for a couple minutes. One of my friends was particularly upset and about this the trade. And you know, it's interesting because like everyone has their different pathway back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, really, I'm being dead serious. Like, everybody has their different pathway back to Allah. And I have a friend who's obviously a lot of friends, you know, in Dallas or whatever, Mavs fans. And when this happened, he was like, that's it, man. This life is nothing but a test. And like, you know, Allah wasn't lying, you know. Like, it's just games. Like, this is just game. They're playing games with us. And like, the dunya doesn't matter. And that was his point. Like, now he's going to become like a great sheikh. You know, He's done with the Mavs. So it's interesting. You know, we laugh and joke, but it's really interesting, subhanAllah, when like these things happen and they just kind of like shake you out of something. So, you know, there's much more serious things, but it's sad. It's okay if you feel bad for somebody. It's tough, you know, subhanAllah. It's tough. You know, even though his problems are what we would call like a first world problem, like he's still a multimillionaire, still playing basketball for a job and all that, but it's okay to feel bad for somebody when things are tough on them, even though maybe it doesn't compare to like real problems in the world, but you know, to each their own. May Allah Ta'ala give Kyrie a championship before he eventually gets let go of by the Zionist regime. If you guys don't know who owns the Mavs, it's Miriam Adelson, who's basically like Queen Zionist of the world. I'm being 100% serious. She is the biggest Zionist in definitely in America, if not the Western world altogether. So we ask Allah to protect our brother Kyrie. Okay. So we are exploring now the chapter of Surah Qaf, which is the 50th chapter in the Quran. Surah Qaf is a beautiful surah. It's a very strong surah. It's very heavy. There's a lot of strong reminders in this surah. And all of the reminders, they are based around kind of this argument or this proposition to the reader. And that is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every single person the faculty to come to realize Him, right? Every single person in the world that is expected to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been given the faculty to recognize God, okay? Whether it be through their intellectual ability, through their senses, right? The empirical senses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in numerous places, and especially here in Surah Qaf, is providing that challenge, is constantly challenging the reader and the listener to think about things deeper than just, you know, the Dallas Mavs trade, right? To think about what comes after, not just the trade, but what comes after your life itself. And Allah Ta'ala brings forth examples to try to stir and to try to cause a reflective state within us. The Quran's job is to try to shake things up a little bit and to make us reevaluate how we see everything in the world. So the person who sees, for example, a sunrise or a sunset, or the person who sees a sickness or health, or the person who sees a tragedy or a great victory, the goal of the Quran is to give that person the understanding of what they're seeing, okay? So the average person will see something and say, oh, this is just science or physics or, you know, chemistry. But the believer says that this is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah created all of those mechanisms, right? Science, physics, chemistry. He created all of those as languages for the existence of this thing, right? And Allah in the Quran in another surah, in Surah Al-Hajj, He actually reminds us that although all of our senses may be functioning, right, the senses that a person has, He says that ultimately if the heart is not functioning in this way, then all of your senses are useless. It's like having a car that has wheels and a steering wheel and everything, but there's no engine. at some point, if the engine is deficient, it doesn't matter what the car looks like or what's inside of it. It will just not work. And so Allah Ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبَصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah Ta'ala says, have these people, and he's talking about the Quraysh in Mecca specifically, he says, have they not traveled around in their area and seen with their hearts and been able to process with their hearts, فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا, that are they not processing everything internally about what is going on around them? Or do they not have ears that hear everything that allows them to process all of this? And then Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ, actually, it is not the eyes that are blind, وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ, it is the hearts that become blind as a result of the hearts in the chest, as a result of neglecting a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran's job, again, is to come, and just like we have windshield wipers, and just like we have the cleanliness of our windshield, so we can see clearly on the drive that we're making, the Quran's job is to come and cleanse the heart, so that we can see clearly all of the things that are happening, and we can make sense of them. When something happens, we can make sense of it. We either respond in a state of gratitude. You know, some people, when something good happens to them, they respond with arrogance. I deserve this. I worked hard for this. This belongs to me. But the believer, when something good happens, we say what? Alhamdulillah. All praise is not to me, it's to Allah. Right? So the Quran teaches us that. When something bad happens, the person that doesn't have the Quranic lens points around the room. Who did this? Why'd you do this? Whose fault is this? But the believer says what? وَإِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Like when something bad happens, we say what? Man, we belong to Allah, and to Him we're going to return. You're putting all of your reliance back upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a believer is nervous, we respond differently. When a person who doesn't have belief is nervous, they put all the pressure on themselves. They try to take it all on. When a believer is nervous, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. When you make a decision, move forward with Allah. So all of these are small little shifts in your mindset. And when the Quran makes these shifts, what ends up happening is every single thing that you see, it brings you closer to Allah. Every single moment, okay? So let's go ahead and move forward, inshallah. We kind of left off. I'm going to take a couple steps back and then move forward, inshallah. We left off with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing a few of the natural, quote-unquote, natural occurrences that happen, right? We talked about rain, وَنَزَّلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكًا, that Allah Ta'ala says, and from rain we sent down, or from the sky we sent down this blessed rain. Now, rain is something, you know, like we talked about, the hadith mentions, how many of you guys have heard that when it rains you should be making dua? Have you guys ever heard this before? Okay, did you guys know that when it used to rain, the Prophet ﷺ used to go outside and actually let the rain, like, cover him? He used to, like, take off his top piece of shawl and he used to let the rain come down on him. And the reason why is because he said this is coming from the Samat, this is coming from the divine heavens, right? So rain has always been seen as one of the languages of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when it's raining, we're told to make dua, because it's a particularly blessed time. But one of the things that Allah does in this ayah, which is so interesting, I'll read the translation, let's see if we can catch it. He says, we send down water from the sky that is blessed, and from that water, gardens grow and harvests are taken. And when you read that verse, you're thinking like, okay, this is just like the agricultural system. Like rain comes down, it nurtures the plants and the soil, the seeds, they sprout, it keeps raining, and then we end up having crops, right? And then you think to yourself, wow, mashallah, like this is a way in which I connect back to Allah. Allah provides rain and I get to eat fruits and vegetables, right? And the animals that eat those fruits and vegetables. But if you think about what the verse is actually implying, it's not just like a mathematical equation of like rain equals crops. What you're actually getting is Allah Ta'ala telling you that an astute person can see that every blessing actually brings more blessings. And the person that is short-sighted, they can just see the blessing in front of them for what it is. But the person that has a heart that is clean, they're able to see that every single blessing they have is part of a lineage of blessings that go further downstream. right? So your health is one of your blessings, right? Yes? When you're healthy, right? Hopefully no one here is sick, right? But if you are sick, right, then we know who got us all sick. But if you've been sick recently and now you're healthy, you can attest to that. Being in a state of health, being in a state of wellness is a huge blessing. But it's also the door of many other blessings. Because if you're not healthy, you can't do so many other things. If you're not healthy, you can't function. You can't go to work. You can't socialize. You can't go anywhere that you want to go. Why? Because you are being restricted by the absence of one blessing. And even something, subhanAllah, as you know, insignificant or small as like this microscopic bug that is in your gut that is making you, you know, vomit or having issues. SubhanAllah, that small thing is so limiting, is so impairing that you lose now this incredible opportunity and access to all these blessings. So one of the goals of a believer and one of the impacts of the Quran on the heart of a believer is that we understand that as we look at the blessing in front of us, we're also able to see the 10 blessings that that one thing opens up the door to, right? Now, the person who doesn't have this belief, they not only do they struggle to see the blessing in and of itself, but they see that blessing as a curse or as a burden. They see that blessing as an obstacle, as an obstruction, right? So think, for example, about like how somebody might see rain or how somebody might see something. This is all an internal compass. How many of you are a little bit cold right now? It's a little bit cold, the air conditioning, right? And so we see that, like my feet are cold. So I'm like, man, it's so cold in here. But subhanAllah, on a day where it's warm, we're all like, where's the air conditioning? And we fail to realize that Allah Ta'ala has given us so many blessings. We're so immersed in them, we're swimming in them, that we fail to even recognize those one by one. This was the challenge that Allah was presenting to the Quraysh. He was saying that you're not understanding how blessed truly you are. And so Allah Ta'ala gives us this in order to open up these doors for us. And then Allah Ta'ala continues, and he brings up the date palm tree. Now there's a very interesting hadith about date palm trees. The Prophet ﷺ one time was sitting with the companions, and he said, the example of a believer is like the example of a tree. And he asked all the companions, and I know I just ruined it for everybody. He asked all the companions, which tree is it? Which tree do you think it is? And the narrator of this hadith was actually a young boy. His name was Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. He was the son of Umar. And as he's narrating it, so the way that they used to narrate hadith was after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to tell the story, right? They were like, this is what happened. So there are some parts of the hadith which happened, and then there are some parts which are like the, you know, the narrator's voice in a movie. So Abdullah ibn Umar, he goes to the narrator mode and he says, I knew the answer. Which you think, like, okay, every kid's going to say that after the fact. What happens when you tell a kid something? Like, I knew that. But Abdullah ibn Umar was not any normal kid. He goes, I knew the answer, but I was too shy to speak in front of all of the elders. Which is like, this is like the first time an Arab kid has ever done that. You know, you guys know the Arab kids, mashallah. They're not shy, mashallah. So Abdullah ibn Umar, he says, I was too shy to say anything in front of all of my elders. And so he sat there. And he said all the companions, these older companions, they were either silent or there was one or two that like made a guess and they didn't get it. So the Prophet ﷺ, finally he says, the example of a believer in a tree is the nakhla, is the date palm tree. And Abdullah bin Umar, he said, man, I should have said it. You imagine the brownie points. Imagine the status, the clout that he would have gotten in front of all of these people if he got this question right. So when they were walking home, him and his father, Umar, he said to him, Dad, I knew the answer. I swear I knew the answer. And Umar said, why didn't you say it? And he said, I was too shy. And Umar said, wallahi, if you said that in front of everybody, it would have been the happiest moment of my life. Because it would have been the moment that everyone basically looks at my son and they felt impressed by my son, subhanAllah. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said about this narration, or in this narration, he said that, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِي مثل النخلة. He says, ما أخذت منها من شيء نفعك. He says, how is the believer like a date palm tree? How? He says, anything that a believer does, whatever the believer does, there's some kind of benefit in it. There's some goodness in it. And this is true for the date palm tree because every single part of the date palm tree has some kind of benefit in it, whether it's the trunk or the bark or the leaves or the dates, of course. I mean, we're all used to those. But even the date pits, you can either plant more trees. Now there's like this weird movement to make like date pit coffee. Have you guys seen this? Where they roast the date pits and they're like, grind it and make coffee. And I'm like, no, thanks. You probably have with oat milk, huh? Shots fired. But every single bit of it has some benefit in it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's trying to create this example. Again, the same reason. These men and women, the companions, are living amongst date palm trees. And they see these things all the time. And so instead of the Prophet ﷺ just saying very like directly, be beneficial to everybody, there is a narration. You know, خَيْرٌ نَاسْ مَنْ يَنْفَعُكَ النَّاسِ or خَيْرٌ نَاسْ مَنْ يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. Whoever is the best of people or those who are most beneficial to people. It's a good lesson. But imagine now what he's doing. He's painting a picture and he's saying, look at all these trees around you. You see how resourceful they are? You see how the shade of the tree gives relief? And he says, now the believer has to be that kind of person. The believer is the kind of person that no matter what people interact with in terms of that believer, they feel benefited by it. They feel like they walk away from that and that person was good to them. This is a big, big undertaking, but it's a lot easier than you think. All you have to do in any situation, I'm not trying to rip off of our Christian friends with what would Jesus do. But all you have to do is think to yourself, what have I learned about my Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? Like, what have I learned about him? Number one, do I know enough about him? That's the first question. How can I be like him if I don't know anything about him? So number one is, do I know enough about him? Or do I know more about, you know, XYZ celebrity or individual? So that's the first problem. But once you've read a book of Sirah, right? And they're not long, by the way. You can find these books. They even got audiobooks for those of us visually uninterested, right? Who want to just listen to podcasts. They have it. You can listen to the Sirah of the Prophet ﷺ and you can learn about his life. Then, subhanAllah, something magical happens. You'll be living your life normally and you'll find yourself encountering a scenario and all of a sudden your mind will say, This happened, right? This happened to the Prophet ﷺ. How did he respond in this moment? And how can I respond in this moment? I'll give you an example. And this is actually a true story. It happened to me yesterday. The Prophet ﷺ had a really, really good, really good skill. Many, many good skills. But one very good skill of remembering people's names. So interesting. You know, when they talk about like sales and being successful at your job and all that, you know, one of the core traits that they always talk about is what? Remember people's names. If you remember people's names, it will get you into the door of many, many meetings that you never thought you'd be in. Why? Just because you remembered their names. Just because you knew their kids' names. You know, you introduce to the family, kid. Later on, hey, how's your son doing? You say the name, they're like, wow, that's even bonus points. How was his basketball game? Are you serious? I mean, when people feel seen, there's a connection that's made there. There's a connection. So the Prophet ﷺ, there was a very famous companion by the name of Ka'ab. Ka'ab was, I mean, there's so many amazing stories about this companion. We don't have time, but just know a couple things about him. He was a very, very amazing person. He was one of the first from Medina that actually came and gave his pledge to the Prophet ﷺ while the Prophet was in Mecca at Hajj. And he had a very, very interesting mistake that he made at one point in his life during one of the battles or the expeditions. It actually never ended up being a battle, but the expeditions, he ended up holding back until he never actually ended up going. And that ended up being a cause for a big, big consequence that he had to go through. But alhamdulillah, he made it out the other side and he was better off for it, the Battle of Tabuk. You can read about it or we'll tell it in another time. But why am I bringing up his name? I'm bringing up his name because when he met the Prophet ﷺ and when he was giving bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, when he was giving his pledge and his commitment to the Prophet ﷺ, something very funny and also very sad happened. He was probably the least senior in that group of people. And as they were going around the circle and introducing everybody, they were giving all of their merit and accomplishments and they were hyping up every single person. This is so-and-so, the leader of their tribe. This is so-and-so, the generous. This is so-and-so, the wise. They were basically giving, like, have you guys ever been to a basketball game where they're doing starting lineups? They were doing that for each person. And then when they got to Ka'ab, Miskeen, Bichada, they said, this is Ka'ab. Here he is, you know? Because he's younger. He's not like super established, okay? But he had one amazing skill, and that he was one of the best poets to ever have lived and existed. And especially, subhanAllah, when he became Muslim, he started composing poetry about the Prophet ﷺ. You know what he said one time? He said, my poetry is not, he said, the Prophet ﷺ is not praised because of my words. My words are beautiful because they're about the Prophet ﷺ. That's how deep he was. You know, he had lines that would just move you, in Arabic especially. He says things like, the eyes have never laid themselves on anything more beautiful than him. And he says, it's as if he was created by his own wish. He's free from any flaw. The Prophet, he's describing him. So in that moment, I want you to imagine you're Ka'b and you're sitting there and you just heard the starting lineup of all of Medina and all of these senior elders are being praised. And then all of a sudden they get to you and they're like, that's Ka'b. And the name is also kind of like short too, Ka'b, you know? And the Prophet looks and he notices his face. He sees that Ka'b is not feeling too hot about his introduction. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ says? He says one word. And Ka'b's face lights up. He goes, Ash-Sha'r? The poet? You're the poet. After being introduced to all of these bigwigs, and then the Prophet ﷺ is noticing that they left this guy out. What does he do? He knows and remembers that this is the poet. And so he says, it's you. It's the poet. I've heard of you. Ka'b said, Wallahi, in the rest of my life, there was not a moment I was more proud of than the moment that the Prophet ﷺ knew that I was a poet. And to be honest with you, all respect to the companions, of course, that is the most poet thing I've ever heard in my life. When the poet's like, they knew I'm a poet, right? Every artist is like, you know, I'm an artist, right? Okay. So that was Ka'b. That was his moment, okay? So you read that story from the seerah, and you're like, oh, subhanAllah. Okay. So what do we learn from that? Remember people's names. Remember people's names, especially in a world, wallahi, in a world where our secular society is so selfish, is so narcissistic, that nobody remembers other people's names. Man, when you remember somebody's name, they truly feel like you are Jibreel. They feel like you're something special. Yesterday I was at the gym and there was a girl who was working the protein smoothie bar, and I went up there with a friend and he ordered something and I didn't want anything. So he got something and we're like, okay, protein smoothie, whatever. Like it'll be $27, you know, typical. And then I just look at her name tag and I'm just like, thanks. You know, her name, it was Sheila. I was like, thanks, Sheila. I appreciate it. Okay. She gives me one look, and then she goes, and she comes back with two smoothies, right? I made Sheila a criminal. No. She explains. She goes, we usually have a lot of, like, extra, like, enough for a small one. So he got a large, and there was a small cup. And she goes, instead of wasting it, you know, I just thought, like, I would just give it to you. And I said, I really appreciate that. Khalas, I go home. This morning I go back to the gym, and who's there? My girl, Sheila. Shishi, right? So then I go to her, and I go up to her, and I go to her, and I say, hey, Sheila. And she turns around, and she goes, and I said, I really appreciate that you didn't waste yesterday. I said, you know, in my religion, like, we're very conscious about not wasting. So, like, that really, I was impressed by that. You know what she said to me? She said, I can't believe you remember my name. Do you understand how invisible human beings feel? She goes, you remember my name? Okay, Sheila's not that easy to forget, if we're going to be honest. It's one of those rare names, you know? It's not like Ashley, no offense if your name's Ashley, but like, it's Sheila. How many Sheilas do you meet? But the point is, she was so taken aback, right? And then... It was funny because I actually got a smoothie today because I was running late. So I got one. And in my head, I'm like, is she going to give me two again? Like, this, you know, like, does this get to work every time? But the point is that if you find yourself observing the character of the Prophet ﷺ, then you can be the Nakhla. No matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're sitting at a gym when they're making your smoothie. That person will remember you. And they will remember you, and if you are smart and if you're able to navigate that scenario and bring your faith into it, then they will forever attribute whatever good feeling they had with your faith. What better dawah is there? You know, we could sit and try to convince people rhetorically all we want, but there's no better dawah than us giving people the feeling of happiness and associating that with what our religion taught us. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. So Allah Ta'ala brings forth the example of the date palm tree. وَالنَّخْلَ بَاسِقَاتٍ لَهَا طَلْعٌ نَضِيدٌ Allah Ta'ala talks about the structure of the date palm tree. رِزْقًا لِلْعِبَادِ وَأَحْيَيْنَا بِهِ بَلْدَةً مَيْتًا كَذَلِكَ الْخُرُوجِ And then Allah Ta'ala says, look at all this nature around you. It is a reminder to you. It is, first of all, it's rizq. All of it is provision for you. Every single thing that you experience is a form of Allah taking care of you. Allah is so generous and so kind, He takes care even of the one that denies Him, even the one that blames Him, even the one that rejects Him. Allah Ta'ala gives that person, that individual, or those people, rizq. He takes care of them. Rizqa lil ibad wa ahyayna bihi baldatan mayta. And Allah Ta'ala says that, and how with water we will give life to the land that is dead, kadhalik al khuruj. He says, it is just like that you will be brought out again. So the believer, again, their mind is switched. It's like they put on different lenses and they see that as the earth is brought back to life, as the green grass comes out of the yellow and brown dirt, as the trees that were barren now start to sprout leaves, as life starts to return, Allah Ta'ala says, guess what? Your life will also return. It's not so crazy. It's not so far-fetched to believe as you see the earth come back to life that you will also have life. May Allah Ta'ala make that resurrection good for us. Okay? Now, the next verses, Allah Ta'ala, He gives us an example of the people that rejected. Okay? So He says the people of Nuh, they disbelieved long before these people, as did the people of Ras and Thamud and Ad and Fir'aun and Lut and the people who dwelled the forest at Tubba'a. All of them disbelieved in their messengers. Okay. Why does Allah Ta'ala go one by one, step by step, down this line of people? We talked about it a little bit last week, but I just want to connect it now. There is something to be said about two sides of this equation. Number one, if you are somebody who rejects, okay, when you hear this, when you hear that you're not the first to do this, there is a sense of, how do I say this? There's a sense of power that's being communicated here. When somebody rejects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when people reject God and religion, it's typically not done in a humble way, right? Rejection of religion is never like a humble thing, like, oh, just excuse me, like, I don't, you know. There's, because humility is like the fertile soil of iman, of belief. Anybody who is humble, they naturally come to realize through their humility that there is something greater than them, right? Because they're humble. Humble people don't think that they're the greatest. But Fir'aun, he says what? قَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى I'm your Lord the Most High. Why? Because Fir'aun believed he was the greatest. So Allah Ta'ala uses the example of Fir'aun. And he's talking to the Quraysh, those people that are rejecting the Prophet ﷺ, and he tells them what? He says, you guys aren't so special. I know that you think you are. And I know that you're using this moment to try to carve out in history like your novelty, your stance. But realize something. You're not so unique and you're not so new. This argument, this rejection has been made before. And what that does when Allah Ta'ala gives them this message is it automatically delegitimizes their arrogance. You know, if somebody is really proud and they're like, ah, do you guys see this? And somebody says, yeah, I've seen that before. What do they feel? They feel deflated. My son and daughter do this all the time. My son will do something and my daughter's like, yeah, I did that yesterday. Why? You're being a jerk, but it's why. She's trying to deflate him a little bit. Same thing. My daughter's like, Baba, I colored this. Musa's like, I colored that when I was 4. She's 5, right? They'll try to always just take the legs out underneath somebody. Now, when it's not good behavior amongst humans, right? We shouldn't do that to each other. It's not good character. But Allah Ta'ala doing this to the Quraysh is such a powerful reminder. Such a powerful reminder. Allah Ta'ala is telling these people, your rejection is not a position of power for you. It's just an admission of your ignorance. A smart person, a humble person, a person with wisdom would never just come out and reject Allah Ta'ala and the creator of the heavens and the universe. Okay, so number one, if you're reading this and you're one of them, you're like, oh boy, right? Because they're going through the history of all of these people. The second, and this is kind of a beautiful reminder, do you know the Quran, it serves as a consolation for the Prophet ﷺ. Consolation means what? A relief, something to console him, a shoulder, right? The armor on his shoulder, the shoulder for him to lean on, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. Allah Ta'ala would send reminders of people and nations that have come and that have disappeared to show the Prophet ﷺ what? The people that rejected their prophets, look at what they ended up going through. Look at their ultimate demise. Look at their ending. As in its own way to tell the Prophet ﷺ, you're going to be just fine. In the middle of boycott, in the middle of torture, of harassment, of oppression, the natural human response is what? When will this end? Will this ever end? I mean, we just witnessed, and we're still witnessing the effects, the very much present effects of the genocide of the Palestinians in Gaza. And we're seeing it still has not ended. Informally, it's still continuing. The West Bank. We're seeing the effects of oppression in Sudan. We're seeing the effects of oppression in amongst the Uyghurs in China. We're seeing it. And naturally, one of the things, subhanAllah, that people try to express, but there's a little bit of concern about, there's fear, is when is this going to end? Like, when is this going to end? I want you to know that the Prophet ﷺ experienced those same emotions, those same feelings that you're feeling when you see it, the questioning. But Allah Ta'ala would send down reminders of previous nations that had crumbled, that had fallen, to remind you that what? Nothing is permanent. No empire is permanent. Now, I was just listening, subhanAllah, to a sheikh who was talking about his experience in modern-day Uzbekistan. And he was saying that he went there. Uzbekistan, by the way, for those of you maybe who are trying to place it, okay, so it's like the Soviet Union, that it's between, it's Eurasia. It's basically the meeting point between Asia and Russia, okay? Muslim history, like crazy. Have you guys ever heard the name Imam Bukhari before? Imam Bukhari, his name is synonymous with hadith. So if somebody says, oh, this hadith is found in the collection of the Imam Bukhari. Bukhari means from Bukhara, which is in Central Asia. His grave, like his burial place, is in Uzbekistan. Okay? Imam Tirmidhi, another great scholar. I mean, you could go on and on. A lot of scholars are buried there. They lived there and they died there. Okay? So this is like if there was like a Muslim version of like milestones and museums of Islamic history, this country would for sure be one of them, okay? Amongst others. Subhanallah. This scholar was saying that he visited this place, and he visited when it was just fresh, like off of Soviet rule. Now, what's one thing that's kind of synonymous with Soviet rule, right, is atheism, okay? Through the communism, through the removal of different aspects of civil society, they also removed religion as a public practice. And one of the founders or one of the proponents of this social order, Karl Marx, right? You may have heard of Marxist thought. Karl Marx, they had his statue in the middle of the city called Tashkent. I want you to imagine this for a second, okay? This is a place where Imam Bukhari is buried. Imam Bukhari, masajid, beautiful. A lot of the beautiful masajid you've seen that are blue and purple and all that, and you're like, oh, this is so pretty. Background, you know, phone background. That's probably Uzbekistan or Iran, either one. Okay? This place outlawed religion. And this scholar said, subhanAllah, I was walking one day and there's these beautiful masajid, but they shut them down. You couldn't pray in them. You couldn't pray in them. It happens, by the way, in Spain. You know the big, beautiful masjid in Cordoba? In Cordoba? It was literally 70 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they started building that masjid. You can't pray in there. It's a church now. If you so much as try to tie your shoe, right, because you're bending down, they're like, hey, the guards come and look at. If you're a Muslim who's trying to tie your shoe, you get in trouble. Okay? So I want you to feel the heartbreak of that, that you're walking in a place that used to be a masjid and you can't pray in there. Masjids are like universal homes for every Muslim. We walk into any place, any city, any place in the world. You walk into a masjid, there's that same carpet smell. Okay, that carpet sock blend. Okay? I'm not saying bad things. It feels like home. It feels like home. You know, you go to a hotel, it's comfortable, but nothing smells like your pillow. You know, nothing feels like a masjid. When you go to a masjid, it doesn't matter where you are. You feel like I am home. I am home. Okay. So this scholar was saying, I went there just after the Soviet fall, but it was still fresh. And Muslims were, you know, Islam was extracted from them. They couldn't practice. They couldn't pray. Their generations had been lost. And he said, I saw these Uzbeki women, and they were on the birthday of Karl Marx. This is Karl Marx's birthday. They were doing a cultural dance in front of the statue of Karl Marx. Okay? Now listen, though. This is crazy. So obviously you hear that, you see that, and you're like, oh man, that's kind of, that's unfortunate, you know, from Muslim civilization now to like a breakdance circle in front of Karl Marx's statue, you know, like that's not what the Prophet ﷺ envisioned for us, you know? And subhanAllah, he said, I visited 10 years later and I went back to Tashkent. And he said, all the masajid that were closed are now opened. He said, I looked around all the restaurants. That beautiful word that we all look for, halal, right? He said, I went to that statue, gone. I went to that statue, gone. Why was the scholar telling us this? Why was he giving this khutbah? He said, I want you to know that all evil, all oppression, all tyrants, they all fall. They all fall. Nothing is permanent. Fir'aun. You know, I'm going to Egypt next week, inshallah. We're taking the Qalam group. And my son asked me a very good question. He said, Baba, are we going to go see the pyramids? I said, yeah, we are. He said, Baba, isn't Fir'aun there? I said, yeah, one of them. He goes, why are we going to visit Fir'aun? He was bad. I said, you have a strong point. And the funny thing is, my mom, his teta, his grandma, told me, Abdurrahman, ittaqillah, don't go to the pyramids. Why are you making ziyarah of Fir'aun? Right? I was like, Mama, I have to. It's like a historical site. She goes, don't go. I said, Mama, I'm just going to tell the story of Sayyidina Musa. She goes, okay, but I'm not happy. I said, okay. You know, your parents are like, but I'm not happy. So my son asked that question, and I actually told him. I said, Baba, do you know that Fir'aun's name or Fir'aun's title is mentioned in the Quran so many times? He's 7, just turned 8, actually turning 8 tomorrow, inshallah. He's 8. So I explained to him, I said, you know why Allah Ta'ala preserves these stories for us? You know why? He said, why? I said, because Allah knows that we are going to see evil in our lifetime. And we have to be able to read these stories so that we know, oh Allah, you haven't abandoned us. Just like you didn't abandon Musa alayhi salam. Just like you didn't abandon these people. But you gave those evil tyrants their time. And just like you gave them their time, you took them away and gave them their end. And just like that, the evil tyrants that we see now, I know we have families from Syria here. Families that never in their life thought that they would see a Syria, may Allah to give them thabat and strength, without Bashar. My wife is from Bangladesh. They never thought. I know Bangladesh is like a little bit lower on the totem pole of tyrants, but she was pretty bad, Sheikha Hasina. Okay? Her name was Sheikha, for example, which is like kind of interesting. She fled the country. Bashar leaving, humiliated, disgraced. No one ever thought this was possible, but Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran this is possible. Allah Ta'ala said evil does not prevail. It does not prevail. And that, as a Muslim in America, when we read that, we remind ourselves as we look toward the evil that is around us, we say, you know what, Allah, I trust you that evil does not prevail. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ وَقَوْمُ طُبَّعْ كُلٌّ كَذَّبَ الرُّسُلَ فَحَقَّ وَعِيدٍ. They all rejected their messengers, and they eventually came to the true promise that was given to them, which is what? They all fell, and they all died, and they all have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the believer never loses hope. We might not be okay with the situation that we're in, but we never ever lose hope because we know that the truth of Allah is greater than the strength of any tyrant. And so we sleep easy at night. You know, I was watching some videos from Gaza, and there was the guy who was making, cooking. Like, they're cooking, like, all this big batch stuff for all the kids and all the families in the camps. And one day, wallahi, he was making French toast. Can you believe this? This guy who is sitting in the desert in the outskirts of Gaza is making French toast. Wallahi, it looked amazing. He's like fresh whipped cream. You know the guy I'm talking about? He has a straight face. There was a comment. This is like the trolls and the evil of the internet. Probably some Zionist. Commented and said, oh, you look like you're doing well. Trying to be, you know, like humorous. Oh, it looks like you're doing well. French toast? I didn't have French toast this morning. You want to know what the Palestinian guy responded? He said, I'm doing this to show you can never defeat us. Allahu Akbar. The fact that the Gazans are returning back to their homes, bombed and destroyed, but returning back. And what are they doing in typical Arab fashion? Sweeping. Cleaning. Right? Cooking. Typical, like the Azumas tomorrow. Like, come on, we're having people over. Like, let's make the mahshi. Let's do the... Why? Because they're trying to show what? With Iman, we are undefeated. We're so resilient. Right? But these people... With all the power, with every resource, but with no iman, you are imminently defeated. You will never be able to stand up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala give us victory. And so, this is the challenge that Allah ta'ala sets forth. أَفَعِينَا بِالْخَلْقِ الْأَوَّلِ بَلْ هُمْ فِي لَبَسٍ مِّنْ خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ Allah ta'ala says, look, let's be honest. You look at yourself sitting here right now, and you came here without a single effort, without any energy demanded from you. Allah Ta'ala says, I was the one who created you the first time. Do you think that a second creation will be that difficult? No. In fact, even in our world, when you make something the first time, making the second one is what? Easier. When you cook something the first time, when you cook it again, it's easier. So subhanAllah, Allah is not only saying what? That you were easy the first time. He's saying, when we resurrect you, it's not going to be difficult at all. May Allah Ta'ala give us a good resurrection. Okay. Then here's the verse that we left off last time. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ Allah Ta'ala says, we created humanity and we know what their soul whispers to them. We are closer to them than their jugular vein. Allah Ta'ala here is describing the proximity that every believer has. Do you guys know where your jugular vein is? Take your two fingers and hold it onto your neck. Okay? So Allah Ta'ala is saying, he's telling every person here, that he is closer to you than your own jugular vein. But where is your jugular vein? Where is it? It's inside of you. Okay, good answer, everybody. All right. Your jugular vein is inside of your body. Is it possible for something to be closer to you than something that is inside of you? Can someone say, I'm closer to you than your heart? I'm closer to you than your lungs? No, because that thing is in me. It's my essence. It's part of me. You can't be closer to something than a part of what makes that thing. So what does this phrase mean? That Allah Ta'ala is, I'm closer to you than your jugular vein. Well, think about, subhanAllah, think about everything that comes with this vessel right here. Right? Very famously, it is the artery that is, one of the arteries that is required and that is extremely crucial for life. It is one of the arteries in which a person can tell the pulse of their heart and the beats of their heart, the beats per minute. It is one of the arteries in which when a person feels stressed or anxious, they can determine that, right, through here. When a person, I'm a lifeguard once upon a time, okay? And when a person is passing out or fainted, you either reach for their wrist or if you can, you get access to their neck and you put your two fingers there. Why? Because you can determine the state of somebody's life by the state of their jugular vein, right? It's one of the easiest ways to be able to determine what their situation is. Allah Ta'ala here is giving us a beautiful metaphor. Allah Ta'ala is telling us that no matter what it is that you're experiencing in life, His closeness to you is ultimately even closer than you are to yourself. This is why with Allah, nobody ever has to lie or front. You know, we all look for that one friend that we can open up to and we can be completely transparent with. Like, we look for the friend that when we go visit them or when we go out to eat with them or something, we can just wear like sweatpants and a t-shirt. We don't want to have to wear something nice because sometimes you want to be just who you are. And in those moments when you spend time with that person, there is an extra layer. There's like this undiscovered layer of relief. Why? Because you don't have to put on any performance. You don't have to be somebody that's hiding or masking who you are. You get to be who you really are with them. You get to like get wings, like the buffalo sauce all over your face. You don't care. You can like ugly yawn in front of them. You don't care. You can fall asleep in front of them. You don't care. If something embarrassing happens, like you fall down, you don't care. You both start laughing. Why? Because there's no formality between the two of you. Your closeness, it gets rid of all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran numerous times, and this is one of the most powerful ones, He says to you that His closeness to you is such that you should not feel any distance from Him whatsoever at any point of your life. Now, here's the interesting thing. Allah ta'ala promises us that He's close to us. But is it possible that a person feels distant from Allah? Is it possible? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, but think to yourself, don't raise your hand, think to yourself about a time when you felt distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that time. Okay? But Allah just said in the Quran that He's closer to us than a jugular vein. So how is it possible that I can feel distant from Allah, but He promises me that He's close? How is that possible? Well, it's because a person, Allah ta'ala, in the Quran numerous times tells us, وَهُوَ مَعْكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ He's with you wherever you are. These promises are facts. They're not opinions. They're not speculations. These are facts. Allah ta'ala is with you. لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا Don't be sad. Allah is with us. All of these are facts. But subhanAllah, you know what's not a fact? You know what is possible or not possible? Is not whether or not Allah is close to us, but whether we're close to Him. And we decide that. The part of the equation that's already determined is Allah's part. Allah will always be close to you. But our part in that whole engagement is whether or not we honor our side of the agreement. Allah Ta'ala is expecting, is waiting, and is hoping and asking for us to be people that hold our share, that carry our part of the deal. And He doesn't ask for perfection. He doesn't ask for anything that's beyond the pale. All He asks for, Azza wa Jal, is effort. Do you try? Do you try enough to show that you care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does the prayer look like? If I'm more excited, you know, the ultimate test for prayer is coming, guys, next Sunday. It's the ultimate test for Salah, the American Muslim. It's the Super Bowl. I'm telling you. It is the day when Maghrib is orphaned. I'm telling you, the ultimate day for the test of Salah is Super Bowl Sunday. If you are at a gathering and you're watching the Super Bowl, first of all, I have to say here, I'm contractually obligated as an imam. Don't watch the commercials. Okay, let's move on. Okay? If you're watching this and you notice that there is not an emphasis on praying Salah, that is one indication, one sign that we have drifted in that moment further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we react to our alarms for Fajr versus our alarms for catching our flight to Cabo or Tulum? How do we react when we have, subhanAllah, money that we spend on someone we love, a friend, buying someone a meal or a coffee versus giving in sadaqah? How do we act when there's an opportunity for us to do good deeds? Do we feel resentful? Do we feel bothered? Do we feel burdened by that? Or do we feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All of those are indications of our state and our status with Allah ta'ala. Allah ta'ala here is telling us that He is closest to us at all times. But we have to reciprocate that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, he never let the challenges in his life create a distance between him and Allah. One of the goals of shaitan is to use people and situations in your life as a means of wedging you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants to create, for example, when you get into an argument with somebody, he wants you to become distant from Allah. Nobody ever gets into a fight and all of a sudden feels like, you know what, I have to pray. Let me pray. That's not a very natural reaction. That's a spiritual reaction. I was just talking with somebody, subhanAllah, he's going through a very difficult moment in his life. And he said, as soon as I got news of this difficulty, I went to the masjid and I just prayed. And I told him, I said, that is not a normal reaction. A normal reaction is you DoorDash some ice cream, you eat, and you watch SportsCenter 3 times, and you fall asleep on your couch. Because we usually react to difficulty with what? With comfort. But to get up, to get on a thawb, to go to the masjid, to make wudu, to pray, that is a spiritual reaction. That is a person who's saying, you know what? Allah, you're close to me and I'm not going to get far from you. I'm not going to drift away. I'm going to pull myself nearer to you in these moments. So Shaytan capitalizes on the difficult moments of your life because he wants you to feel distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah ta'ala here, he continues, إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ. Allah ta'ala says, مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Allah ta'ala says that there are two scribes. You guys ever seen, right? Even in like Christian lore, there's the idea of the two angels. Well, in Christian lore, it's the angel and the devil, and that's like the waswasa. But you know about the angels that are on your shoulders, that are keeping your scribe, that are writing your deeds. You guys know what I'm talking about? So this is the Quranic verse that gives us this introduction. Everywhere we go, Allah Ta'ala has assigned for every single individual the angel here and the angel here. The one on your right keeps track and keeps record of all of your good deeds. And the one on your left keeps track and record of all of the negative, the bad deeds that you do, according to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So this subhanAllah verse is saying what? That there are two there, one on your right, one on your left. مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلِي. That a person doesn't even say a single word except that it is written. They don't do anything except that it is written down. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, we learn in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah ta'ala has done something very interesting. Now think for a moment about everything you did today. What is your journal going to look like today? What is your log going to look like today? That angel can see what you're looking at on TikTok, by the way. That angel can see all the things that you're texting, all the screenshots that you're taking. It's always so interesting, by the way, when you look at, when someone opens up their camera roll and you just see a bunch of screenshots. You're like, this person's a fed. I can't communicate with this person. I got phone calls only, bro. Like phone calls only with you. Right? I'm never texting you again. Okay? I'm gonna call you with a burner, and then after I'm done, I'm gonna crack it in half and throw it in a garbage can. I don't trust you. The angel can see that. Allah Ta'ala has given this angel, and like I always say, if I told you at this moment that Roots installed, you know, 1,600 security cameras, one for every person in this room, you would behave differently. You would sit up straight. I just saw a guy look up at the ceiling. He's checking. He's like, is that a joke? Is that part of his bad joke scenario? Have you guys seen the airports, those stores now where Amazon watches you just walk in and pick up something and leave? People act funky in those places. It's as if they never shopped before. It's just a store, right? You scan your phone, you walk in, you pick up something, you leave, and they charge your account. But people are so hyper aware of when they're being watched. Like they look like thieves. Everyone in that store looks like a thief. They're like, it's like, it's just a store. You pick up your water and leave. It's just going to charge you. But people don't like the fact that they know that they're being watched. They're aware of that. Allah Ta'ala is saying, look, this is not new to the believer. This is not new to the believer. You know, the stories that are told to us in Sunday school about, you know, the kids that are given the chocolate from their dad. Go eat this somewhere that, you know, nobody can see you. And then the third kid comes back and he's like, Allah can see me everywhere. The first one went to the forest. The second one went to the attic. The third one's like, Allah can see me everywhere. And the dad's like, takbir, you know, and the first two kids are like, oh, dang, we messed up. But it's at the point now, subhanAllah, where as a father, you know, I've started to try to really, really teach my son. And a lot of us, we are suffering the effects of being told that we're being watched by creation at the expense of being reminded that the Creator is watching us. And I'm trying to teach my son. So we have a rule, no iPads in the bedroom. Okay, if you're watching something, we have a lot of rules for the iPad. But if you're watching the iPad, if you're watching basketball, he has NBA TV. No longer a Mavs fan, though, somehow, some way. I don't know what happened. So if you're watching a basketball game on his iPad, it's got to be in the living room. It's got to be with Baba and Mama nearby, okay? Then I get up and I go to in the backyard or clean something, and I come inside and I just hear those fat thud footsteps running up the stairs, his heavy breathing, right? And he's excited because he has a bunk bed, so he likes the whole, like, cave feel, right? So I go upstairs, and he's got, like, his bed, and he's looking, he's watching. He's like, Bob, I got my own TV in my room. I'm like, no, you don't. That's an iPad. It's like a 6-inch screen, okay? But now what I tell him is whenever he does something like that, I always say to him, Baba, even if Baba can't see you, Allah can see you. Like, I tell him, actually, you're going to do a lot of things. You're going to get away with it. Like, Mama and Baba can't watch you all the time. It's impossible. And you're a tricky kid. You know, you're 8 and like 5 foot two, but you're a slick kid. I said, you're going to get away with a lot of things in school, in life. You're going to get away with it. But I said, you know what? Who you'll never get away from is Allah. And I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always know what it is that you did and what you're doing, whether or not you're listening. And I said, if you want to be on good terms with Allah, you gotta live by that. And it doesn't obviously work right away, but this is the effect of what we all need to think and feel and believe at all times. We can never, ever be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter. Allah ta'ala has assigned those angels, but His mercy is still present. How? Allah ta'ala has told the angel on the left shoulder, the one whose job it is to write all the sins, he's been given one condition, one command. And that command is to withhold the pen that is writing all of the deeds and all of the record for 4 hours from the deed itself. If a person commits a sin, the angel on the left is told, don't write it. The angel on the right, if the person does a good deed, write it right away. Write it immediately. The one on the left, hold. Keep it in queue. Keep it in the waiting. Why? Because the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ tells us, because Allah Ta'ala wants the believer to have a chance to make tawbah before the deed is written. Now here's something crazy. I was reading this hadith and there was a commentary underneath and somebody said, hold on. So after 4 hours, if a person makes repentance, doesn't that sin get erased anyways? And the commentator responded to this hypothetical question by saying, yes, but Allah is so kind and so merciful that He doesn't even want eraser marks on your book. Like on the Day of Judgment, He doesn't want there to be any record that you made any mistakes, even though you know and I know that we did. But we want to open our books and say, is this mine? I thought I did a lot of bad stuff. But because you made tawbah, because you came back to Allah quickly, Allah Ta'ala told the angel, don't even make note of that. Because why? Because even eraser marks are a little bit embarrassing. When a person does their math homework and they have eraser marks all over it, you're like, all right, you're not going to be an accountant, that's for sure. All right, you're going to be an artist, a poet, right? Okay, because you got a lot of eraser marks over here. But subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala is so kind and generous with us that He doesn't want us to even have to deal with the potential embarrassment of having eraser marks. But nevertheless, those angels are there. May Allah Ta'ala make the angels write down our good deeds. May Allah Ta'ala make us those that seek forgiveness before our bad deeds. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to always remember Him and that we realize that every blessing opens up doors to many more blessings. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to be those people that learn from those who came before us and that realize that evil and tyranny will never ever persist and they will always perish in His justice. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. We're going to go ahead and do some Q&A inshallah. For a couple minutes, and then we have Isha prayer, inshallah. I met my wife at Suhoor Fest. Am I cooked? If you got married, no. If you did not get married, then get married. Okay. Someone treated me unkind, left, and is choosing to stay in choices that don't benefit their deen. I know it's not my business, but it's hard to not care or feel hurt. Okay. So the question about like forgiveness and about not being hurt, there's two sides to this coin. Remember this principle, very important. Are you guys ready? Forgiveness, when you forgive somebody, you are forgiving them from the accountability of the Day of Judgment. But that doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with this person here again. So if you realize that you and a person are not compatible, okay, and you've had, you know, fights or altercations or whatever, and you are like, look, we are just not good together, right? You can forgive them. And what that means is on the Day of Judgment, you will not hold them accountable before Allah, but you also don't have to be super close with them in this life, okay? What is the right of every Muslim? That you say salam to each other, that you wish each other well. You know, they call it like salam dua. You just say salam, make dua for them, and khalas, that's it, okay? So what I would say is work on forgiveness, but you don't always have to become best friends. Is it haram to eat pork in Minecraft? If you're playing Minecraft as an adult, that's probably more haram. No, I'm joking. Can you explain? Can you explain why a man gets two wives and the hudarin of Jannah? What will women get in return? So let me clarify. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists out the rewards of paradise For everybody to understand that Jannah will be an abode where everybody will get whatever it is that they want. Okay? So there are elements of Jannah that do have, for example, companionship of the Hura'in as being a reward, but that doesn't mean that women don't get anything, right? Allah Ta'ala literally says, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسَكُمْ. You will get whatever it is that you want, right? The idea that just because it wasn't specifically mentioned, that does not abrogate the general promise of anything, okay? So hypothetically, if a person doesn't want to be with any companions in Jannah, and they just want to be left alone, they'll get that. They're not going to be forced to have Hura'in if they don't want to have anything. But if a person wants to, then they will have whatever they like. Jannah is the abode of no, no. Does that make sense? There is no such thing as a no in Jannah, okay? So there's no point in trying to make like this a competition or a comparison. There's no, you won't even notice what other people have or don't have in Jannah. You're just going to be, it's the place of relief, relaxation, reward, abundance, whatever it is that you like. Whatever it is that you like, okay? So specific verses, specific things were mentioned for specific reasons to motivate in certain ways, but it's not a negation of anything else. Wallahu alam. Be honest, is Suhoor Fest a fitna? Man, Ramadan is coming up, man. Let's relax for a second. Is Suhoor Fest a fitna? I don't know. I've never been. What is your best seerah book recommendation for beginners? Good question. I would recommend, there's a couple good ones. I would recommend, there's one called The Luminous Moon. That is one of them. There's also one called Prophet of Mercy. That's really good. Prophet of Mercy is like one of my favorites. Nabi Rahmat. Prophet of Mercy is really good. Okay, wallahu alam. We'll do one or two more questions real quick. Can I lie if it means I'm not exposing my sins? So I wouldn't put it like this. I wouldn't say like, can I lie? What I would say is, if somebody is trying to expose my sins, can I not do that? Can I do whatever it takes to keep them hidden? And the answer is, if that sin is between you and Allah and it has nothing to do, no effect with anybody else, then you are actually obligated not to expose your sin. Like, it's no longer considered a sinful thing to lie because you're obligated not to expose yourself. Okay? So if you have something that is between you and Allah and you are either working on it, repenting for it, have repented for it, then if somebody comes to you and says, hey, did you ever do this? Or do you do this? You can say, listen, no, right? I don't. It's none of your business, etc. Of course, there's a way that you answer that question that kind of gives the answer. So you can do whatever it takes in order for you to protect your dignity and your honor. And the person who's asking is actually the one who is sinful. We should never ever, Imam Ghazali says this. You want to know what he says? This is deep. He says, if you catch your friend somewhere in public that you don't expect them to be, never ask them where they're going because you might be forcing them to lie. So he's putting the responsibility on the questioner. Don't put people in awkward situations. It is a sin to make someone lie because they are trying to preserve their dignity. If you see somebody in a situation that is compromising, just assume the best, right? Abu Hanifa said, if someone came to me and they smelled like alcohol, I would assume that someone spilled it on them, not that they drank it, right? So just assume the best and move on. If you have a deep relationship with them and you want to help them and you're concerned, that's like a different exception. I'm talking about general rules here, okay? Wallahu a'lam. How to approach the woman's parents if interested in marriage? Just approach them. No, usually you can try to find some sort of advocate that can help you, inshallah. I pray 5 daily now, alhamdulillah, but I had to view them as a checklist to get there. How do I become more connected with my prayers now? Good question. Sometimes in life, when you build good habits, it's not always emotionally motivational. Sometimes it's just about doing it and getting it done, even if you don't necessarily feel the motivation. And those can be the most sincere prayers that you do because, as one of my teachers said, when you do something despite not being motivated, it's a sign that you truly love the one you're doing it for, right? If my kids were like, Baba, can you go to Target right now and get this? And I'm really tired right now, and I still went, it means I'm a good dad, right? You would all say that, right? So if a person gets up and prays and they don't want to pray, it means they're a good prayer. They're a good Muslim, okay? Now, after enough time, when you see the joy in the face of the person that you're serving, right? And in this way, you know the joy of Allah Ta'ala, then your laziness or negligence starts to become overcome by what? By your passion for pleasing that one. So when I see the smile on the face of my kids, all the pain goes away. And the next time they call, I say, yeah, I'm there. I'll get it. I'll get it. Because I want to see that smile again. So sometimes the heart will follow the body, and inshallah, that will be a way to become more connected with your prayers, inshallah. Okay? I don't know why it feels wrong to talk to multiple people at the same time for marriage, but everyone says that's normal. No, it is wrong. You should not do that. It feels exactly what it is. You are correct. You should not do that, okay? Yeah, one at a time, all right? One at a time. Okay. Jazakallah khairan. We'll go ahead and wrap up there. I don't think there's any recovery from that question. Let's go pray Isha and ask Allah to forgive us all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm going to go ahead and step out, inshallah. I know there's usually a line of questions, but I want to make sure that we get for Isha prayer, inshallah. And my wife also has to make it here for a halaqah. Jazakallah khairan. If I could have some help with the back jacks up front, and then for those who have the chairs, inshallah, to help us with those by stacking them on the dollies neatly. Jazakallah khairan. We really appreciate it. Assalamu alaikum.